This is episode 259 of the 200 Churches podcast.
For any listeners here who might, maybe they're identifying with the same story that I just shared of, they just don't have a lot of female representation in leadership or, you know, ministry.
Right.
I think it is so important, so important that we are consciously aware of helping to allow both voices to be heard. God created both. And when we have both voices living out of their gifts from the Spirit, the fullness of God can be made known through that.
Welcome to the 200 Churches podcast, where every Wednesday we produce a legit episode of ministry encouragement for pastors of small churches. Now, here are two guys who have been encouraging thousands of pastors all around the world for almost 5 years. Good friends, pastors, and podcast partners, Jeff and Johnny.
This is the 200 Churches podcast. My name is Johnny Craig, and I am sitting here at the digital desk with the man, the myth, the legend.
Me too, Johnny, in the digital automobile. Hey, I'm sanctified, though. I'm in a church parking lot somewhere in central Iowa, working off of my phone's Wi-Fi here to record this with you.
That's our commitment level right there, is to pull off on the side of the road with your phone Wi-Fi to record.
In order to get to the spot and to be on time for the recording today, I had to make weird turns and get off the highway. I didn't get in an accident, but I caused one. But I just kept driving and got to where I'm at. So, hey, it all worked. It all worked. And today is it's shocking that you found somebody so close to you, actually on your staff, with a story that really spoke to, I know it spoke to me, and you knew the story a little bit before I did, but just got me thinking about things in the two areas that we talked to BEP in, and we'll let that go until we get to the conversation. But it was really good. I got a lot out of it today, you know, as a pastor and also as a person. Yeah. I don't know that I have. Well, this is just a different episode, and people will know that when they listen to it.
Yeah, it is. I encouraged her. I said to her, to prepare, I said, we could talk about kids ministry because she's our children's pastor. I said, or we could talk about your story, you know, your personal struggles and things that have happened in her life. And I kind of hoped that she'd want to talk about her story. and that's what she wanted to talk about. Although she is going to come back and talk about kids ministry in the future, which I think will be very exciting. So, Jeff, I feel like I am... you're mining the city of Newton, Iowa, and pulling all these pastors onto the podcast, and I'm mining the staff that I'm on. I'm mining the gold.
Well, and here's the truth. This is the great thing about this podcast and what we do with small churches and small church ministry. You can go into pretty much any town in America, and you can find gems of small church pastors who are doing the work of God in people's lives in some amazing ways. And amazing doesn't mean numbers. It doesn't mean money. It doesn't mean buildings or programs. Amazing is one person stepping into the life of another person in the name of Jesus, bringing ministry and love and care. And it doesn't matter what town you or I would have moved into. We could find pastors in any of these towns because small churches dot the landscape.
It's true, man. It's very true. So we are blessed today to have BEP. That's right. BEP. She'll explain it. BEP Reeves on the podcast. She has an incredible story. And I think we'll just let it get to it. I don't want to be a spoiler for anything.
Sure.
So this is our conversation with BEP. Well, we are excited to have my coworker and my colleague on the podcast with us today, BEP Reeves. BEP, can you tell us about yourself a little bit? Introduce yourself. Give us the mountaintops.
Do tell, BEP, because I'm all ears.
Yeah. Hi, Jeff. Hi, Johnny. Thanks for having me on today. This is exciting. So a little bit about me. My full name is Bethany. However, people call me BEP, B-E-P. I just go ahead and I just spell it for people immediately because they always need me to say it a million times. The day I was born, actually, my older brother, he was 17 months older than I was. He walked into the hospital room And he couldn't say my name, and it came out something like Beppy. And I have a good Dutch background. And it turns out that in the Netherlands, if your name is Beth, they call you Bep. So it just worked out.
Perfect.
So for my whole life, I've been called Bep. So yeah, my name's Bep Reeves. Let's see a little bit about me. I'm a children's pastor here in Des Moines. I am remarried with two stepchildren. My husband's name is Corbett, and I just love working in ministry. So that's a snapshot about me. I'm sure you'll get lots more details here about the scope of my life and how it led me to this path. So
this is a podcast, you need more than that.
The primary how in the world can you stand to being on the same staff as Johnny Craig? Because I know what that's like.
I'm telling you, it is tough work. I have said so many times, only Johnny Craig can get away with this. Nobody else but Johnny Craig can do things on our staff. Yes, no, he's a joy, and we love him. We're glad to be partners in ministry.
I was happy to find somebody that would actually take him. It took a while, but it worked out.
Yeah, I had to be rehomed like a puppy. That's what happened. Beb, I want everyone to know, before we even get into it, before we do anything, I want everybody to know that you lived your first life as a Partridge Family singer. Is that accurate when I say that? Is that an accurate statement?
That is pretty darn close, Johnny. I love that description. I might say more Brady Bunch-like, to be honest. I was born into a family, a blended family. Interestingly enough, my parents were both widowed in their 20s. Now, let me explain that. It's a little confusing. My father lost his first wife when he was 23 years old in a really tragic car accident. My mother lost her first husband in a really tragic trucking accident when she was 27. So as the story goes, they ran into each other in a very small town, Hull, Iowa, where I grew up, in the post office, and they had three kids between them. My mom had my older sister Anita and my brother Eric, and my dad had my sister Stacy. And from there, they took the kids out for pizza and fell in love and got married. Then my brother Nate was born, and I joined the family as the tail ender in 1982, actually. So my parents, growing up, very faithful people, they loved Jesus so, so much. And they would, travel around and sing gospel. I grew up on gospel. I still love gospel. Steve and Annie Chapman, I don't know if you remember those two people. They were a couple who sang together in the 80s, maybe. That was kind of the anthem of our home. I could still probably sing every Steve and Annie Chapman song there is today. My family, we had this big red Suburban, and we called it the Big Red Burb, lovingly called it the Big Red Burb. And we would pile up in the Suburban, and my parents would sit us all in the front row, and they'd haul us up for a few songs, and we'd sing together. And honestly, I don't know how well I sang. I probably just looked really cute in my dad's arms. And then we'd all go sit back down in the front pew, and they'd finish their testimony about God's faithfulness, and they would finish singing, and home we'd go. So that was many Sunday mornings or weekend travel events. That was what I was doing growing up. Yeah, definitely. So,
and you don't know any different.
It's true, actually. And actually, I love to sing today. That's kind of carried on through my life. And in my ministry now, when I travel around and speak, I always incorporate music, and I love to lead worship. So yeah, definitely just
now, are your folks,
part of my DNA.
Do they still do this? Do they still travel and speak and sing?
That is a great question. Currently, my dad, you can pray for him, actually. My dad is in treatment for cancer, his second round of it. So they are not doing any more of that. Honestly, when us kids got older, we started to do it on our own as siblings in our teenage years and in college and young adulthood. But now that I've moved away, that's not happening as much anymore either. I've kind of moved into my own speaking realm or platform individually. So
20 years ago, when you were 15, did you have big hair?
I rocked the bangs. You should see pictures of me rocking bangs. And, you know, you Aquanet them up and shh.
Yeah, oh, yeah.
Definitely.
That's funny.
So Beb still, whenever she does a baptism, she sings over the children that are being baptized. And it's beautiful and it's lovely. And no other pastor wants to do baptisms now. Because we will not be singing over. Some of us should not be singing over children at all, because it'd be horrifying. But it's big shoes to fill. So Beb does an amazing job. But Beb, you'll come back another time and talk about your ministry, right? Kids ministry and what you do and things
Absolutely.
Like that.
Absolutely. I'd love to talk kids ministry. I could talk kids ministry all day. Today, I really felt the Spirit leading me just to share my story, particularly... Wow. As a female in the church, but also just as an encouragement to anybody who has suffered loss or trial or grief, or perhaps somebody who's listening right now who has a congregation member who is walking a tough road of grief or loss, and just how people spoke into my life, how people supported me. There's not a doubt in my mind that I grew up in a very small church in Hall, Iowa, American Reformed Church. And so many of those people loved me well. And there's not a doubt in my mind that God used them to push me to where I am today for His glory. You know, not mine, but His. So yeah, I'd love to dive in and share that story with you if you're willing to let me.
Absolutely. Please do. I know some of the story. Jeff, you don't know any of the story, so you're with our listeners, and I hope that you can interject with some questions or whatever along the way. But yeah, I think, Beb, I will let you launch into it. But first I want to say that when you told me that your mother was widowed at 27 and then told me your story, I was just blown away. To me, that seemed like the craziest bookends for life. So I'm not going to tell your story, though. You're going to tell your story. You go ahead and tell us about
yourself.
All right. Well,
yourself. Thank you. You know, so I had a pretty normal childhood. As I said earlier, we were kind of in this blended Brady Bunch family. Yeah, we traveled and sang gospel. But for the most part, you know, my childhood was incredibly stable. And my mom stayed at home. My dad worked. I was the youngest of five. I loved school. And it was when I was a junior in high school that I met a young man whose name was Justin. And Justin was speaking at a youth retreat that I was at. He was giving his, you know, 17-year-old testimony. And this is crazy. And I look back at this and I think, this is just, God is so good. Like God knows things, you know, He's just got to giggle at the thoughts we have. And He thinks, oh, kiddo, you just have no idea what's coming. So I heard this young man, Justin, give his testimony. And I said to my friend who was with me that day, I said, do you remember that guy, Justin, who spoke? That's the kind of guy I want to marry. He is so in love with Jesus. That's the kind of guy I want to marry. And yeah, I still can't believe I said that. She remembers me saying that too. My friend does. And lo and behold, I chased him for about 8 months into my senior year of high school. I was a little boy crazy probably. And he finally asked me out, and Justin and I dated for about 6 years. We dated into college, and our fifth year of college, he asked me to marry him, and I walked down the aisle as his wife. And, you know, when I said those vows that day, when I gave, you know, my promise to him to love and to cherish in sickness and in health, we had no money. So that one, that part was very true, but I didn't know, I didn't know that the, in sickness and in health would come true so quickly. About a year and a half after we were married, Justin himself actually went to seminary. He was a first-year seminarian pursuing a Master's of Divinity. And, you know, I had always thought, we had talked often, actually, about what would it look like for both of us to be in ministry, for both of us to be a clergy couple, if you will. And at that time, I submitted to putting him through seminary, and I was a first-year English teacher. That's what I was doing. At the end of that first year of me teaching and he being in seminary, Justin was diagnosed with a very rare bone marrow failure called aplastic anemia. To give you just a snapshot of what that is, it's 3 in every 1 million people are diagnosed with it worldwide each year. It's 10 times more rare than the rarest form of leukemia. So when we went into the hospital that day, I remember being shocked at test after test after test when the results finally came back after misdiagnosis and such. And the doctor, and I wish you could see what I remember. I play things like a video in my head. And I remember sitting next to Justin's hospital bed. He was a 6'3", 300-pound linebacker. And he was in this, you know, tiny twin single hospital bed. And he just, like, you know, overtook the bed. And I was holding his hand. And his doctor came in and said, Justin, this is what you have. You have the most severe case I've ever seen. I don't know what the next 5 days or 5 weeks or 5 months holds for you. And it was in those moments when, you know, you sit there and you think about those pivotal moments in life where it has just shifted. It has just dramatically changed, and you know it will never be the same. The doctor, they know how to do it when they give bad news. They get in and they get out, and the doctor left. And we were both crying. And he looked at me, and he said these words, and these are words that I cling to today. He said, "Bep, I don't understand this. I don't understand what God is doing here. But we need to remember that if one person's life is changed for the glory of God's kingdom, if one person's life is brought to the blood of Christ because of this, it will all be worth it." And I can remember that like it's a song in my head. But I have to be honest, I don't know if I believed that. ye have little faith. And, you know, this was the man I wanted to have children with. This was the man I wanted to grow old with.
How long had you been married at that point, Beth?
Thanks. Great question. We had been married about a year and a half.
That's what I thought you said.
Yeah. So about a year and a half into our marriage, he was diagnosed. So the next 11 months of our life are something, when I look back on it, man, it is hard to describe. It is hard to put into words. It is hard to fully relay the depth of trauma, the depth of grief, the depth of suffering, if I'm to be quite honest and candid. Justin's illness was unlike anything I had personally ever seen. Lots of treatments, lots of chemo, radiation, stem cell transplant. He had a donor from Germany, actually. And through all of that, he just remained faithful. He remained faithful to the belief that this would be for God's glory. Yeah.
Well, you said he was 6'3".
He was, yes.
300 pounds.
He was a big man, yes. He wore a size 15 shoe and a size 15 wedding ring, if that gives you any indication.
Yeah, it. Well, I'm not too far from some of that myself. So it does. But you know, I've seen people, you know, go through stuff, and you can't believe how things change. And I'm assuming the way you described it, that this was not very merciful to him.
No, it wasn't. You know, the physical toll on his body. Yeah, really, the word I used earlier is I can't describe the physical toll that his body took in so many ways. So those are truthful. And I know that for listeners or even Jeff and Johnny yourself, those are difficult things to hear, but that is candid and that is true. And I think that part of sharing that openly is to give other people permission to acknowledge the grief and the loss and the sorrow that they have experienced, because that shapes us as a human being. Now, God is good and God is faithful and he sees us through that. But I think there's merit in acknowledging that. Yeah. So after 11 months of what I would call moments of joy and also moments of suffering, Justin went through a stem cell transplant, and he actually ended up in intensive care for the last 3 months of his life, about 2.5 months, I guess. And it was there that the Lord really refined my understanding of faithfulness, of sickness and in health. Some of my most precious moments, some of my most precious memories are sitting next to his bedside and singing, you know, one day at a time, sweet Jesus, is all that I'm asking of you. Or, you know, words that would bring him hope or comfort. In his time, he makes all things beautiful. In his time, Lord, my life to you I bring. May each song I have to sing be to you a lovely thing in your time. And so I spent those last 3 months just not being able to do anything physically for him, but wanting to minister to his heart as he slowly faded away. Yeah.
And you did what was so natural to you. You sang.
Yeah, I look back and I think what a gift that was. I pray to his heart as he sat there in those silent moments on a ventilator, unable to communicate. I think the Lord, we know that when we are unable, the Holy Spirit groans for us. So I believe that the Lord spoke to his heart even in those moments. Yes, absolutely.
And you said that through all of that, his faith never wavered. Is that what
truthfully,
you said?
Without a doubt in my mind, with 100% certainty, let me be very clear. Justin was a man. He was human. He was imperfect. So this is not actually about Justin's faith, but this is about the Holy Spirit allowing Justin to have that faith and live it out. By the Holy Spirit alone, I think that Justin's ministry in this life, you know, a lot of people, our church family, who was wonderfully supportive, our friends, the seminary that he attended, my teaching community, so many incredibly wonderful people encouraged us by saying things like, God is going to heal Justin. And when he does, he is going to have an incredibly powerful testimony of healing. And I'll never forget one night before he went into the hospital for a stem cell transplant, I rolled over in bed and I said, you know, baby, I don't know what I would ever do if I lost you. You know, people had been saying things like, God is going to heal him. And we were living with a faith that this was going to be for God's glory and God was going to heal him. And, you know, there was going to be a powerful testimony in this. And he looked at me and he said, Beb, you need to be prepared for the fact that God might not be preparing me for ministry or us for ministry together, but that God might be preparing you for ministry by yourself without me. And I said, but I don't even know how to order a pizza without you, Justin. It's true, because he orders half and I order half, right?
Oh, man.
And in those moments, I think that was God laying, you know, little mustard seeds of, you know, what he knew would come. Again, God is so crafty, and he has to giggle at what he knows is coming, but we do not. And so in those moments, I remember getting mad at him and I said, don't say that. Don't say that. I don't ever want to do ministry without you. But that's exactly what happened on April 3 of 2008. Justin's faith was made sight. And I remember in those moments, he was on machines, of course. And I remember the line went flat on the machine, but I didn't exactly know if he was gone, simply because the ventilator kept his chest rising. And so I was confused in those moments. And I remember praying. It was, you know, it was maybe only 30 to 45 seconds. But I remember praying, God, I don't know if you took him, but God, if you did, you raised Lazarus from the dead. And God, you can give him life back. God, if you took him, give him life back right now. And then the nurse walked in. And I said, is he gone? I don't know if he's gone. And she shut the machines off and he was just still. And I remember in those moments crying out, Lord, give him a glorious homecoming. Oh, Lord, give him a glorious homecoming. But that was the start of my widowhood at 25 years old. That was the start of learning how to live life differently without Justin. So
Beth, they say that it's true, isn't it? You're, even though you should have been fully aware that the end was right there and that the end was near, you're never really ready, are you?
It's true. It's true. I think you can do as much grief work and prep work as possible. And in the end, there's this glimmer of hope, right? And by God's grace, we have hope. The hope I received that day wasn't for earthly life, but it was in the promise of his eternal life. Yeah.
So we're talking to pastors. What do you have to say to pastors who have to go into these situations? We have to go in and visit with people who are likely not going to be there for very long. What's the best way for us to minister to the person in the bed? And then what's a good way for us to be thoughtful and minister to the family, especially to a spouse or a child that might be right there?
Oh, that's a great question. You know, so like I said earlier, I had just an incredible community of people who surrounded us, who encouraged us, who prayed for us, who worked to help sustain us in lots of different ways. One thing that I think is very helpful that I actually have practiced in the years since is just giving permission. Permission in different ways. So, for example, you have a family who is experiencing a hardship, and it is just so easy to say those cliche things. And people mean well. That's true. People mean very well. And so you have to give a lot of grace. Yeah. But I think what is oftentimes more freeing, gives more freedom, is to say, you have permission to say how bad it really is. How bad is it right now? But then you have to be prepared to hear the response. And that is often harder, you know, to do. That's a hard thing to do. But that is I think that is a ministry skill that pastors and congregation members alike would do well to refine themselves. So to give permission, to be able to say, this is what I'm experiencing. This is the difficulty of it. I have hope, but I also have a lot of pain and suffering right now.
And I feel like I do that part okay, but sometimes I feel like I'm doing too much of that. And I feel like sometimes I'm not giving the hope that I need to be giving. You know, I so don't want to give false hope that, and I so want them to know that they can express how horrible, and especially even after the fact, like express the grief. You know, you can't go around it. You have to go through it, right? And yet, I don't want to just leave it there.
Well, Jeff, I'm glad you're being candid about that. So, Jeff, I'm wondering, like, when you try to balance that, permission and freedom to say it like it is, and yet give hope. I think as pastors, there is merit in giving hope that comes from different angles. So, for example, we can say things like, "Don't worry, God is going to heal him." Right? We can lean towards that possibly false hope angle. God is going to heal him. He's going to have an awesome testimony. We're just going to believe in faith 110%, and we're going to stand right next to you all the way. Or we can take a different angle and we can say things like, "I believe God is capable of healing you. There's not a doubt in my mind that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the same God who I talked about earlier, the same God who healed Lazarus, he could heal you instantly. I am praying for that in faith." There's also the possibility that God's answer is not our answer. And how can we walk through the possibility that hope is an eternal life instead of healing on this earth? And I think for the family, I think for maybe the person who is sick, that helps give a more well-rounded platform of how to walk through these seasons that they're in, so that when God's answer of hope is not healing on earth, but it is life eternally, they have fully thought through the options of what the different kinds of hope that God gives. Does that make sense?
I often will go in and we'll talk about the Lord in a general way and let them know that there is hope. But then I usually segue into, how are you doing? What are you going through? And talk about the reality of the suffering. And but at that point, I mean, just honestly, very candidly, right? You're conflicted as a pastor. You want to walk that fine line between giving hope and then giving false hope. And so I never want to give false hope, because I believe that the truth is that that's the whole point of redemption, is that you can face these moments with hope. In these moments that are not going to turn out well physically for this life, but that's the whole point. You can face those moments with hope. So I try to give that, but I often feel like I've not given enough hope when I leave, because I want to be so much on the other side to let them, talk about how it really is. The other question I had, Bep, was, again, you talked about Justin's faith and how he got through that time. And did it in an admirable way as a follower of Jesus. And I see this often, and I wonder, how do we go through these things where we are given, in a sense, a death sentence physically, and we know where it's going to go, and yet we're still able to not complain and to exhibit faith and to still think about others and how our suffering might bring something positive in somebody else's life. How did you get any sense of how does God prepare us? And it seems as though he prepared Justin, and he was able to go through that time and see the bigger picture most of that journey. How does that work?
Part of that likely is just the character God gives us, the personality God gives us. I mean, the truth is that different people have different tolerance levels for stress, different tolerance levels for trauma. It is probably true to say that Justin had a higher tolerance level for some of those things, which was helpful to him in coping with the day-to-day suffering. But when I really am thinking about how the heck do you face death with hope, or with a positive attitude, if you will, or this belief that this is bigger than I am, this steadfast belief that this journey of illness and death was going to be for God's glory, no matter what. It really cannot be attributed to anything but the Holy Spirit working in and through us. Justin was not himself that good. Like I said earlier, he was a man. I mean, he would complain about, a flat tire. There were lots of things he would complain about, believe me, you. So when I think about this extreme event in his life, being such a young man at 25 years old, I just believe it's simply because the Holy Spirit, he allowed the Holy Spirit to do that work. I know many times he would, as I stated earlier, he was very sick. He would be laying in the hospital bed. He would be like, basically, he was in a drug-induced coma, okay? But that man, at the most random moments of the day, in his sleep, would bust out in prayer as if he was talking to the Lord in his sleep. And he would pray for those that loved him. Hmm. He would pray for me. He would pray that people's faith would be deepened. And so I think living with the ability to live with a bigger picture than the here and now, the ability to commit to living with the end in mind, that this life is the blink of an eye, probably helped spur him on. His faith in Jesus, that if this illness took his life, that he was secure in the knowledge that Jesus, was his savior. But to go back to your initial question, I think he lived with a bigger picture that was not simply about himself. Him telling me, Beth, you need to be prepared to go into ministry by yourself. That is a young man. That is a young husband living with a bigger picture than just his marriage to me. That is a young husband living with a picture of what his soon-to-be widowed wife had yet to accomplish for the Lord's glory. Does that make sense? So to tell you how we get to the point where we live with a bigger picture in mind, I think we have to seek the Lord's face to do that. That is not of our own doing.
So Beth, you're 25 years old.
Yes, okay.
And you've been through a traumatic experience. And like I said, I remember when you told me that your mom was widowed at 27 and you were widowed at 25. And I thought, this is something that shouldn't happen to anybody, let alone two people in the same family. Mm-hmm. And you're an English teacher at this point, or were.
Yes. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And Justin was in seminary. You had thought about ministry, but you've told me, Beth, that you didn't actually maybe really know the extent to your ministry potential. Am I saying that in a way that makes sense?
That would be absolutely true.
How old were you?
Yeah.
Okay. Go ahead. So talk about that a little bit. Now you're 25. You didn't even know women could be pastors until, what'd you tell me? You were 17?
All right. Yeah. Let me tell you this story. Oh my goodness. Like I said, okay. I grew up in a small church, beautiful, beautiful church, beautiful people. Oh, my heart still has a special place for all of those people who raised me up in the Lord. But the truth is that when I was a child, when I was in high school, I did not know. And I look back at this and I almost, like, I laugh. I'm like, how could I not have known this? But I didn't. I did not know that women could be pastors. That was part of the culture I grew up in, to just be candid.
I didn't know until I was 45.
Right. Well, there you go.
So there you go.
I just had not seen, besides maybe a woman pastor on TV. I think maybe I remember seeing somebody on TV. But besides that, it wasn't until I was 18 years old, I was a senior in high school, I was already dating Justin actually, that a woman from our church actually decided to go to seminary. And I remember going home from church, and I remember saying to my mom, "Mom, did you know Katie is going to be a pastor?" And she was like, "Yeah, I heard about that." And I literally remember saying, I didn't know we could be. And I remember then and there thinking, well, maybe I could do that someday. You know, those little seeds. Again, it's those little seeds. And so you fast forward, and now I am, you know, what I thought I would, when I was married to Justin, I thought, well, I guess I'm going to be a pastor's wife, right? Sure. Justin passes away, and the carpet's ripped out from under you, clearly. It's like, well, I'm a 25-year-old young woman. I don't have children of my own. What the heck does life look like now? And it was very shortly after that, actually, we had blogged, and we, you know, throughout Justin's illness, we had been keeping a blog and sharing that with our community. And people asked me to start come sharing my story, just share my story, they said. And I thought, well, what the heck does it look like to share my story? So on faith, I would show up at these churches and I would share my story. Yeah. And from then, you know, more and more affirmation kept coming that perhaps there was a bigger ministry calling upon my life than to just be the pastor's wife I thought I would be, which is, by the way, a beautiful, beautiful thing. But it was at that point that I considered, well, I'm doing a lot of traveling, I'm doing a lot of speaking and teaching and worship leading, perhaps there's a bigger picture. And I would think back to what Justin affirmed that night we were laying in bed when he said, you know, you need to be prepared to do this without me if God asks you to do that. Yeah. So I said a prayer, God, if you open a door for me to speak and preach your name, I will walk through that door. And I did not have a stinking clue what that meant at the time. Not a stinking clue. So, and you know, giving up my teaching job, I graduated with my master's degree in education on a Saturday in May of 2011. And I walked into my principal's office the following Monday and I resigned to go to seminary. So I was a grad student for like 9 years. It was beautiful and awful at the same time, 9 years sure. of grad school. But yeah, so I pursued a master's of divinity myself. Speaking back into the church, for any listeners here who might, maybe they're identifying with the same story that I just shared of, they just don't have a lot of female representation in leadership or, you know, ministry.
Right.
I think it is so important, so, so important that we are consciously aware of helping to allow both voices to be heard. God created both. And when we have both voices living out of their gifts from the Spirit, the fullness of God can be made known through that. And so if there are little girls in your congregation, be on the lookout for how to pray for them. How do we raise them up from birth? How do we believe that this child has been created for the purposes of God, for His glory? And how do we shepherd those young girls in the church? How do we model well for them so that they know it's a possibility, right? So that they don't sit there at 18 years old like I do and not know you can be a pastor or not know you can do this or that. Hmm. And, you know, that doesn't just go for ministry. That goes for all of life, really, for both genders, of course, for male and female. Today, I'm particularly speaking from my female perspective. I hope that's okay.
Yeah, we need
remember
it. Too much testosterone on this podcast.
That thought has never occurred to me, honestly. Like, I think I've had moments, the thought of how I think about the little girls in my church, that they could, what do I do as a pastor to give them permission to pursue all that God is calling them to be, and that they can pursue all that God's calling them to be. I'm in a church and in a denomination where we do not ordain women, okay? So that's the context that I serve in. I pastor in that denomination, so that's what I follow. But I also rejoice in churches that do ordain women, and in women who have that calling on their life. And so I've never had that thought. It's in a lot of ways I've grown up on this podcast, yeah. Right, Johnny?
Absolutely.
You and I have both kind of grown up a little bit, but you've grown up literally on the podcast from 26 to 31, yeah. But I've grown up in some other ways, and part of it is to for me to admit in front of everybody, Bep, that I've never really thought about that. So thank you for that, recognition that there are girls in our church who God may call at some point to serve him in a ministry role, like wherever in the world or in the country he's calling.
Absolutely.
Them.
And Jeff, I just want to encourage you. I mean, I think it's so important. I'm going to share this story to help illustrate it. Okay. So I remember it was maybe about a year ago, and I was standing in the back of our sanctuary. And Johnny knows this. When I worship, I'm a lively little bugger. And my hands, I don't know what to do with my hands. So they just flail all over and such. But I was worshiping, and I was standing in the back of the sanctuary, and I remember coming to the realization, opening my eyes, and looking at the sea of, you know, pews and the backs of heads. I saw the backs of heads, but staring mm-hmm. at me with the front of their head was three little girls in various sections of the sanctuary. All three of them were being held in either their mommy or their daddy's arms. And they were staring at me. All three of them. Like, you know, I was waving my arms. I was worshiping, of course. But I, you know, so I was, you know, I was a good bullet point for their eyes. But here's the bigger picture. The bigger picture is that little girls need models. Mm-hmm. They need models for freedom and how they were built, how they were created, and how they have been called to serve the Lord. Take ordination or not ordination out of it. Don't even use those words. How has that little girl been built to serve the Lord for his purposes? And I know that goes the same with little boys. Hear me well. I love little boys too. I truly do. I just had Johnny's little guy in my office today. I think that as the church, Jeff, it would be really wise to say, all right, who are the young women in our church, or who are the teenagers in our church who can set up a sort of modeling so that the younger generation of females knows that they have permission or that it's a possibility even. Does that make sense?
Yeah, absolutely.
So who do we need to, who are those fringe females, those fringe females who haven't fully lived into their gifts, but we know they've got them. And how do we draw them out and raise them up?
Well, I would
to be conscious.
I would tell right then everybody listening to go listen to episode 228 with Carolyn Custis James. And she gets into some of those very same themes, Bep, talking about the importance of women in the church. She was inspired by the book Half the Sky by Nicholas Kristof, and she ended up writing a book called Half the Church. And she also says, let's not talk about ordination or not ordination. Let's talk about releasing women for ministry that God has called them to. So we love all of our listeners. If you're a listener and you don't think women can have any ministry at all, please stop listening. And I'm editing this, so I'm not cutting it out.
I'm not
cutting it out. I'm leaving that in. Because no matter what denomination you come from, no matter what background, you need to realize that God is calling women into various ministries. Again, we're not talking about ordination. We're talking about just the idea that God is calling his church, men and women, into ministry. And I will not back down, Jeff. So there you go.
Well, you know, hey, you know what? I was talking to you about my denomination. Yes. I can't say our anymore.
Right.
And how that's, well, they've gotten to that point where they're not... aside from ordination, that women need to fulfill the Holy Spirit giftedness in the local church, and that if it's going to be under the oversight of elders, then the onus is on the elders to free and allow women to preach, to teach, to lead, to minister the way the Holy Spirit has gifted them to do so in the body of Christ. So I rejoice in that in our denomination. So aside from ordination, that's recognized, that the Spirit is calling women into ministerial and pastoral roles.
Well, Bep, at the end of our podcast, we always ask our guests for parting shots. So we've covered two topics today, two ideas that come out of your story. Obviously, the story of loss and walking through that process and the grief that comes after and during, and then also this process of answering your own call to ministry and responding to the movement of the Holy Spirit to move into ministry and to become a pastor. And so here we are. You've got all these small church pastors listening to you, the ones who are still here that I didn't upset with my statement just a minute ago.
No, they're all still here.
Okay. They're still here too. So you can redeem me. But do you have a parting shot for these pastors of small and really all sized churches? A word of encouragement, maybe.
You know, I think I might go back. What's instantly coming back to me, maybe just to reiterate, is what does it look like for us to live with the end in mind, with this bigger picture? Even the ministry we participate in as a small church pastor, this is not about us. This is not about the immediate. And how do we allow the Holy Spirit, how do we ask Him, invite Him to show us how the big, we are part of that big sovereign picture of God. And then I guess I would just reiterate, you know, from my own life story, from a little girl growing up in the church to experiencing extreme suffering myself and loss, to God bringing me into ministry in a way that I could never have imagined, being widowed at 25. How can we look back at the scope of our life and see those experiences as stepping stones for what God wants to do in that big picture? I look back at all of those different events and I think, you know, God had me on a stepping stone. I didn't know it. But when we live with the end in mind that there is a bigger picture for His glory, we cannot screw up His plan. We're just not that good. And He will bring His promises to fruition. His promises will likely look very differently than what we expect them to. I could never have imagined that today I would sit as a pastor, married to my husband Corbett with two stepchildren. I dove into Mama Bearhood with middle schoolers. But that, all those stepping stones of grief and loss and joy and sorrow and everything in between, I stand humbled, knowing this is not about me, but this is about God's bigger picture and how He wants to use me for His glory. So I speak that to any small church pastor listening. I speak that to any little girl listening. I speak that to anybody who just needs that encouragement that there's hope beyond what we can see.
Just the other day, I saw a message from one of our women listeners who basically said, "Hey, thanks for talking to us women pastors, because it really encourages her." So I know that one's listening, along with a whole bunch of others who listen to our podcast, because we've intentionally not forgotten women out there who are in ministry. So thank you for speaking as one and to them to encourage them.
Yeah, thank you, Beb.
Well, thank you. Thank you for letting me share bits and pieces today. I appreciate it.
Johnny, you should warn me when we have guests like Bep. I did not have tissues in my car while we recorded with her, and I was crying while she was singing. My heart was being shredded, you know, because now you too. I mean, we've been in these situations with people, but I've never been the spouse in a situation like that. And she really took us to some of those moments.
She's the first person to ever sing on the podcast, Jeff. I mean, Beth is the first person to bring that in. And it did. I mean, you can almost imagine being there with her at the hospital with her and Justin and hearing her singing that by his bedside. And Beth is probably one of the most genuine people that I've ever met. I mean, she's just like heart on her sleeve, real deal. And you heard it. I mean, you can hear her passion just like coming out when she talks. I mean, she's just, it's a joy. It's a real joy to work with her.
Well, then you and I were at that conference and she was there and we talked with her out in the lobby of the church.
You have met.
I met her. I mean, she was all business that day. I mean, we were talking ministry. We were talking kids ministry. Yeah. We were talking check-in centers and software. And I mean, it was none of this tissue type stuff. But that was awesome. I mean, it's great to be able to hear people's stories because we just need to. We need to hear these stories.
Well, I feel like over the last few weeks, we've had some just authentic, real stories being told on this podcast. Mm. And that's not, that's kind of a, we've had people tell their stories over time, but I think about the pastor in your town who got divorced while in ministry.
Right.
And that was just so real, so authentic. And he just brought so much honesty to the conversation. And then Beb today, I mean, she knows how to tell a story, and she has a story to tell. And there is so much for us pastors to learn from the things that Beb talked about, her personal story of loss, and then also her story of being 18 years old, the first time she knew a woman could go to seminary, and how God called her to ministry. I mean, it's incredible.
It was encouraging. She taught me some things, or she at least pointed my mind in directions that it has not gone in before. And I love when that happens. I love that. It's like unlocking a whole new room in your house that you've never been in before, and you get to explore it. So I appreciated that. Johnny, we've got some good guests coming up. We've got them on the hook, and I'm excited. I'm excited to record with them. And I'm glad today that you and I got to record together, that we didn't have another one-sided recording like in some of our recent episodes. We haven't both been able to be there. So that was really good. Thank you for making that happen.
This was a lot of fun, and I'm glad we have some people lined up for the future. I'm excited about some of these conversations, and I hope you, our listeners, are excited about these upcoming conversations, and we plan to see you next week on the 200 Churches podcast.
We hope you've been encouraged and inspired by this episode of the 200 Churches podcast. If you haven't already, subscribe at 200churches.com. And to access every one of our hundreds of past episodes, go to 200churches.com/podcast. You can count on us to be back next Wednesday with yet another brand new awesome episode, recorded and edited specifically for small church pastors just like you. So until next week, may God bless you as you lead and love the people in your 200 church.
Money. Okay. You tell Gary that you did better than him.
All right, I'm going to write it down and I'm going to have you sign it.
Yeah, I will.
Not only that. Johnny Craig affirms that I did better than you with his signature.
This is going to be, this is now an outtake. Yeah, and I'll take it to him myself tomorrow and make him listen to it and say, there you go. Beb didn't have to.
Poor Gary, Gary.
Beb didn't have to pause like 16 seconds before every answer. I mean, and she told us about her family without acting like we were the creepiest people ever for asking. Gary was like, why do you want to know about my family? I'm like, to humanize you weirdo.
That's funny. To humanize you.
Bibbidi bobbidi bacon, and we'll get this done quick. Okay, we'll be in and out of here.
So this is 259. Do I say 259 or do you?